This is an important message this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We've been studying the series entitled In the Beginning. And today we're going to look at God created the family. We are living in a day when the family is under attack. And we'll be talking about that as we go through the message this morning. People today want us to think that the family as we know it, a father, a mother, and children, and a unit, a family unit, is just something that's simply evolved. You see, that when people believe in evolution, it affects everything that they look at. And so the family, they say, well, it's just simply an evolution of the family that we are where we are today. And all, you know, it's simply going to evolve. And if that were the case, then it may simply evolve to be something else, which is what we're seeing, not an evolution, but rather an argument, a continual argument for a family being anything. I heard this one definition today, this week, and I said something to the TV, and my wife, it was a children's program. And fortunately, JD wasn't paying attention at that moment. They would say about a family. Oh, actually, it was advertising for a children's program. And it said, the family is any group of loving people. Well, that's great. That really broadens it out, doesn't it? Any group of loving people. That's how broad it's getting. That's what they want to, you know, if they love each other, it doesn't matter what, anything else, it's a family. And that's what so I said something, and my wife said, well, how can you, why are you so, I said, because I know what that statement's really setting the tone for. You see, it's setting the tone to be accepting of anything that calls itself a family. And so we're living in a day. People today want us to think it's just something that this family that we have today is just an evolved thing. But we're going to find in the Bible, and those who believe the Bible cannot accept this foolishness. And we got to speak out and speak on what the family is. As we will see this morning, the family is not something that evolved, but it's something that God created. Our study here in Genesis is in the beginning. And the reason we use that theme is the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. We have the beginning of the world. We have the beginning of the family. The beginning of man. We have, in a few chapters, we have the beginning of sin in the world next week. We'll have a little later that, well, the beginning of languages. Then a little later on, we'll have the beginning of Israel. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And so today is the beginning of the family. Now, 2 points of our message this morning. Number one, God's purpose for creating the family. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, tells us that God created man for fellowship. God created man in his own image as an intelligent being. We are different from the animals. Another fallacy of evolution that has affected our people is that now people think that we're on the same level as animals. No, we're a different creation than animals. We're distinct. God created us in his image. With an emotion or a will. We need to have that. He did it so we could fellowship. It says in Genesis 1, 26, 27, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You know, there are so many questions when it comes to evolution, if you really believe evolution, that are unanswerable. And that's why they don't want, as I said earlier in Sunday School, they don't want the Bible and evolution side by side. Because the Bible provides more answers than evolution does. Evolution provides more, encourages more questions. You know, like, if we evolved, how do we evolve with male and female evolved separately of the same person, you know, out of the same amoeba or whatever, how we would have started this day, through the explosion and through a single cell, and then into ape, becoming monkeys or apes, and then becoming, but back to the very beginning, how did that start? There's no answer to that. They don't have an answer. See, we have an answer, God. They have no answer for the beginning. How to do that? How to change this intent? Well, in this text here, we see that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, for fellowship. They were on more on God's level in the sense they were created after his image, his likeness. So when you think, when people want to bring man down to animal, and we're just simply an animal, well then if that's the case, God's an animal. Because we're in the likeness of God. You see what I'm saying? There's a distinct difference. Man was created to have dominion over the animals, to have dominion over this world, to be in leadership. Man is uniquely different than animals. We have the intellect, emotion, and will. We have the ability to communicate, to fellowship. Animals are great. I love animals. And you might think sometimes that animal, they understand things, what you want. But have you ever had a intelligent conversation with your dog? Come on now, really? I love my dogs, but I never had, and my dogs never gave me one good idea. All right? They made me feel good. They were good companionship, but they were different. All right? They could only react to what I did, and that was appreciated. Dogs are man's best friend. I know all that stuff, but come on, folks. They're different. They're a different creation. Animals are different than man. And so God created man for fellowship. God, and we see it in Genesis 3. I want you to look there just for a few minutes. We don't want to get off track because this is next week's sermon will be on the fall of man. But just verses 8 and 9, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says at the end of that day that Adam and Eve sinned, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? Now what that tells us is this, and we don't know for how long. We don't know how long it was between their man's creation and the fall. I don't believe it was long because there's no children involved yet. All right, so it wasn't long. But during that brief period of time, we do know from this passage that in the cool of the day, every evening, the Lord would come down and walk and talk in the garden with Adam and Eve. God created man for fellowship. And that's what we understand the purpose of God's creating the family. Number one, for fellowship. Then God created woman as his helpmeet. God brought all the animals through, and Adam named them all. But it says in chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, or before that, says there was no one suitable to be a helpmeet. Again, there were dogs that came through. They're good companions, but they're not suitable. Horses came through, good companion, but not suitable. There was no suitable helpmeet for Adam. And God said, it's not good that man would be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And the word helpmeet is a helper suitable for him, for the man. And truly, God has created in a man and a woman a helpmeet. And those who have strong marriages and marriages will find that there are strengths. Each person brings strengths into that marriage and weaknesses, and how beautifully that blends together when you see each other as companions and partners in this marriage, in the status of the family. God created it that way. He created the wife to be the helpmeet of Adam. He complements Adam, or Eve complimented Adam and gave him things provided for him things he needed. God made Adam and Eve, and he created the family. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 21. God established the home. This family thing didn't just evolve over thousands of years and, trial and error and all this kind of stuff. Now, you can find all kind of practices of marriage and family life all over the world. Many of them were, I'm trying to think the right word, perverted. And that's only simply because when man gets away from God, he perverts that which God created, which together right now is what we're seeing today in our society today. The more we get away from God and don't want to hear about God, the more perversion we get in our life, in our family, in our family life, in our society. But it says in Genesis 2:21, when the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the wound, the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord took out of man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. That's the act of God establishing a family. Exactly, basically, a picture of marriage. God brings to Adam Eve, his wife. Matter of fact, we don't have time to go into all the aspects of marriage in the Bible today, but the Bible says that when two people get married, that they stand before God and make their vows to one another in the presence of God. It's a bond established between a man and woman with God as the witness. And when people understand that and the seriousness of it, they end up building a strong marriage. They keep that focus. Now, we see here God brings Eve to Adam, and then Adam makes a statement. Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The family is not an institution that just evolved over time. It is a unit creation that was created by God when he created Adam and Eve, brought them together, and established a family. Now, it does not matter what government or society says. God has already spoken. Marriage is ordained of God. Our society may give people living together a stamp of approval, which we have been doing for many, many years in America, become more and more acceptable. as you know, for people to just live together, that's not marriage. And we don't have time to establish all that, but the fact is the Bible says there is a distinct difference between living together and being married. And someone says, "Oh, marriage is just a piece of paper." No, it's not. It's a legal contract. And cultures may decide what establishes that legal contract, but in all cultures there's an establishment of that legal contract. Some may involve paper, some may not. But I'm going to tell you something. The idea that if two people decide to live together, that they're married in God's sight, absolutely not. God condemns that as wickedness. And we've got a whole society that's been brought up and this is okay, this is just fine. No, 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 no. God said this is wicked. You say, how do you know that the Bible says, how do you know that God does not recognize it as marriage? The woman in the Bible says, the Samaritan woman, woman at the well, I mean, says, bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. He says, you speak well. You've had seven husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband. Oh, so being with someone doesn't make it a marriage. Marriage is a legal contract between two people. Now, as a Christian, it's also between two people and God as your witness. And when I counsel people, people come to me for marriage, I emphasize that. There was a time when I joked at the beginning of my ministry that early on that I talked more people out of marriage than into marriage. Because I had numerous young couples coming to me for marriage when I was in my early years of my ministry, and I sit down, and when I get done explaining to them what marriage is, it's a contract between you and you, and God is your witness, and this is something you don't enter into lightly. And if you got in the back of your mind that, oh, well, we'll just try this out as it works, I'll divorce, don't you dare do it, because you're dishonoring God, and your life will be. And then I get a phone call, Pastor Cooper, we decided not to go through with it. Okay. And so I was joking with my wife, and I said, I'm talking more out of him than into him. So the first counseling session and she said to me this, the wise wives, God gives us wise wives. She said, if you can talk him out of it, then you're doing the right thing. Because there's not a whole lot of commitment there if you can talk him out of it. And that's fact. It's a fact. And I thank the Lord. I'm not saying, it's happened, I'm sure. But right now, so far, everyone I've had the privilege of marrying is still together. I thank God for that. I think part of that is because I talked a lot about it. That had I not talked about it, they would have chosen an option. If that option is back there, people are going to jump at that option. Remove the option out of your mind, and you have a much better chance of building a marriage, strong marriage. But marriage is a legal contract between two people with God as the witness, whether they believe in God or not. And so don't say, oh, it's just a matter of a piece of paper. No. It's a matter of total commitment one to the other. Total commitment. Now, there's another problem today in our society, as you know. Homosexual marriage is now becoming, in our state, it's already become legal. And then you know, if you're paying attention at all, there's a push around the country. They've got the momentum moving in that direction. It may well be. Matter of fact, if President Obama gets reelected, one of his goals is to make it national. That's what a platform is all about, by the way. The platform of your party is what you're going to try to do in your 4 years as the president. But let me tell you something. We're going to move on. I could spend a whole hour on this. We're not going to do that. I'm going to say this. This pastor's never going to approve of that kind of marriage. And this church is never going to approve of that. It's not marriage. It's an abomination. It's all over the Bible. You read the Bible, it's all over the Bible. God condemns it. It's sin. It's just as much of a sin as are those who are living together without marriage. It's sin. And we know, no way, shape, or form are we going to ever approve of that or give it a wink and a nod and say it's okay. No. Now, that's going to put us in a little awkward position in this state. But so far, the reason they got it in this state was by putting an exception that churches are not to be forced to approve of it so far. What also happens in this state, by the way, that doesn't happen in another state I've been in, is in order to marry in this state, you've got to get approval by the state. In every other state I was in, New Jersey and Minnesota, if you're an ordained minister, you're automatically able to marry. In this state, they don't stop you. You just got to show that you're ordained and you send paperwork in. We got to send paperwork in. I'm supposed to do it on an annual basis. I just do it when I got a wedding coming up because it's too much to bother. So I just remind them I'm here and I'm ordained and I'm doing the marriages, and they don't ever say anything to you. But what is that there for? What is that there for? I believe that will be one day. There's going to be a challenge one day. They're going to say, well, if you don't recognize all marriage, you're not going to be able to marry. That's going to be problems. So we need to, I don't know if they're going to know that or not. I just know, you and I need to know that we are opposed to same-sex marriages because God condemns it in his word. And that's not going to change. All right? That's not going to change. So we see here, now you see why Genesis is so important? God established the family, not government. We're going to recognize the family that God recognizes, not what government says. This is one of those things where there's times when if government goes too far, we stand true. And I know I've gotten off my notes, so Sue's saying, well, come on, Pastor. Get back on your notes, right? All right. Well, let's get back on the notes. So let's go back on, because God established the family for a purpose, for fellowship, to work together as a helpmeet, and then he established the home and the family as a place for children to grow and to be mature and brought to maturity. Now, second point, God's principles for the continuation of the family. In other words, here's what we can say all day long, and the fact is, we're not out hating people. See, that's the thing I want to put in, make note of here. In either case, because we condemn people living together without marriage doesn't mean we hate them. And because we condemn same-sex marriage or homosexual marriage doesn't mean we hate them either. All right, get that out of the equation. That's easier for us said and done for us than it is for the society we live. But that's the fact. Our nation is already reaping the results of the breakdown of the home. You find out how many people are in prison and check out their home life. And you'll find that a tremendous number of those in prison that they didn't have a good home life. We need to understand the importance of the home and preach it. Now, but the principles of continuation, we're going to continue the home. We better be focused on what we're doing and how we view the family if we're going to continue it. In other words, we as Christians have a responsibility here too. All right, number one, God brings Eve to Adam, and Adam makes a statement in chapter 2, verse 24. And he said, in this statement, there are the principles, three principles that you can say it will build a strong family. You say it continue, it'll keep the continuation of the family intact. Three principles that we need to understand about family life. If we're going to do it God's way. Number one, he says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Three words that you should write down, make note of, and practice understanding how to build a strong relationship, strong marriage. Number one, leaving principle. The leaving principle. Adam said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Leave means to forsake or refuse. This is the transferring of our commitment from our parents and our family home life, our parents' home, and the establishment of this new home. And if you're ready for marriage, and this is one of the things I emphasize in my marriage counseling, and that is if you're ready for marriage, you're ready to leave your parents' house and establish your own home. And you need to do that. It's very important. This does not mean that you hate your parents or you reject them. No, I tell you, it's still a thrill every time my kids call up, hey, can we stop by? Sure, come on by. Or we get together, like the past week with Sousa and the boys for their special day over there for grandparents. Every time our family gets together, it's just fantastic. I just love it. I love to watch those boys go wild. Four of them. Boom, 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 around the house, chasing each other, having a great old time. Send them home, get a good night's sleep, and then can bring them back for some more. I love grandparenthood, you know? Listen, I love the family, but we understand the principle, and everybody needs to understand the principle, that when two young adults commit themselves to marriage, they are biblically responsible to leave their parents' influence and establish. By the way, I find that I don't offer suggestions unless they ask. If they ask for input about the things, you know, financial things or decision things, I don't offer. Why? Because they're on their own. Now, if they ask, in fact, you might get more asking if you don't try to offer. Right? Just pray for them and let them go. That's the parents' responsibility. Let go. And the children's responsibility, or young adult responsibility, is establish that new, turn, leave behind, and establish that new home, that new commitment to each other. By the way, if a man or a woman, because it doesn't just mean man here, if a man or a woman enters into a marriage but still looks to their parents for everything in life, number one, they will never build a strong family. And number two, they will hurt their marriage. You got to leave your parental guidance behind and go on and establish now. Now, our goal as parents is to train our children so that by the time they get to that age of marriage, they're ready to do that. And we're there to help, again, as a counsel, if they come for counsel. Doesn't mean they come to you for, you know, we'd like to ask some questions about this. Oh, I can't talk to you because you're, no. They're asking. But don't be sticking your nose in the marriage of your children. By doing so, you will affect their marriage. You will harm their marriage. Many parents, supposedly meaning well, can destroy their children's lives. I'm sure there's enough married people out here who can look back and say, I know what you're talking about. When you first got married, mom had a lot of ideas, you know, and dad had a lot of ideas, you know. Let me give you some principles. Parents, here's for the parent aspect. You as a Christian parent, your child is ready to get married and enter a marriage. Here's our responsibility as parents. One, don't criticize your child's spouse to them or to anyone else. Don't ever do that. If you do that, you are giving Satan an opportunity to use you to destroy their marriage. We need to look at it that seriously. Don't be a tool of Satan. Are you going to agree with everything your spouse does, your child's spouse does? No, you're not going to agree with everything your child does. All right? Your child is not going to meet a carbon copy of themselves. If they do, they got real problems. Because the Bible says God brings people together to help each other out, right? So when it comes down to it, parents, don't ever let devil use you. See, it's a trick of Satan. Oh, I mean well by suggesting, no. Pray that God will have them come to you. There's a need for something, but don't intervene. Don't ever criticize your child's spouse to them or to anyone else. All right? The devil will use it. Encourage your child to develop a strong commitment to their spouse. They come to you complaining and send them home. Say, go work on it. You're married. Go get it worked out. If you need counseling, go get counseling, but don't come to me. Don't come tell me the bad news of this and your spouse does this. Don't want to hear it. All right? I'm not the right one. Get counsel from godly counsel, but be committed to your spouse. Don't undermine your marriage. Now, don't let them undermine the marriage. Number two, now to young people, from the other side of it, don't entertain parental criticism of your spouse. If your parent says something that's wrong, starts say, whoa. Don't want to hear it. That's my spouse. If you want to spend time with me and our grandchildren, your grandchildren, you better stop that right now. Say, really? Yeah, really. That bluntly. You need to see that any criticism of your spouse to undermine the marriage is of the devil. God doesn't want it, all right? Now, does that mean you guys, your new marriage is going to get along perfectly? Absolutely not. I don't want to ask to raise your hand because I don't want it to be a lie. But if I were to say, raise your hand if you've never had a fight or dispute with your spouse, that'd be asking you to put you on the spot for lying. Anybody who's been married any length of time has had disagreements. And marriage is learning to work together. We'll talk about some principles about that in a minute. But just understand, the devil wants to destroy your marriage, and you got to be careful about it, all right? Don't let them criticize. And don't criticize your spouse to your parents. They will always overreact. You know one thing? As a pastor over the years, sometimes teenagers have squabbles, or children have squabbles, and the people will come to me, and they want to hover over your child, and you want to work out all their problems with their other children. Big mistake. Now, I mean, if there's a serious issue, I understand that. But most times, parents come to me and say, well, my child's having a problem with this other child, and there's this, and I'll say, well, let's do this. Let's let them try to work it out themselves first. Let's pray for them and let them try to work it out for themselves first. Because parents get involved. It doesn't work. I'm going to tell you why. Because your child is right and their child is wrong. And whether you say it or not, you always overreact. God builds into a parent protection, don't you? Doesn't he build into you a protective attitude to your child? I have it. All right? And you know what? Every time I've done that, and every time the parents have allowed that to happen, within a week, the kids are back and fine. Had you let the parents get involved, they'd be struggling with it for months. Kids change within a week or two. And it gives them an experience of how to interact with other children. Because in all of life, they're going to have to do that. You understand the need? Leave. All right? Let's understand that leaving principle. When a marriage takes place, the spouse and our new family becomes our prime concern. Number one concern, young people, young adults, married couples, is your family. Just keep them firm and protect it from outside influence. Now, the second word we come to is cleave. That for this purpose shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave means to abide fast, to stick to be glued together. Now, not only is it necessary to leave our commitment to our parents, but it's to build a commitment to our wife or to our spouse. All right, we need to emphasize the commitment to our new family. One of the problems is, we start off with the good intentions. Our wedding vows say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. The wedding vows, by the way, traditional wedding vows are biblically based. I don't refuse to allow couples to write their own vows when I do a wedding. I just say, as long as your vows are biblical. All right? And the traditional ones are very biblical. So as long as you stick with the biblical, if you take out obey and this stuff, forget it. Go get someone else to marry you. We're not going to make the vows into something like the world wants to see. So I've had some people write some very beautiful vows, biblical vows, in their own words, but we understand each other. Now, the wedding vows, but here's the big thing. The wedding vows are just words until we put them into practice, right? Now, if you're counseling somebody and you're telling them, listen, when you get married, it's you and you and God is your witness. That makes them, they understand how serious these vows are. They don't say the vows without meaning them. All right, they understand them, and it means now they're built. That's the first level of commitment, is what you say, but then it's your actions. All right, cleaving, building a unity that develops. A cleaving process begins with a statement of truth and intent, but requires action for it to be a reality. The cleaving process is a growing process. I want to summarize what the Bible says about leaving. About cleaving to our spouse. We don't have time to really look at all the verses, the Bible. I'm going to say to you, you can write them down and look them up later. I don't want to preach a whole series in one service on the family. But let me just say this. Here's what husbands need to do to build the cleaving marriage to your wife, to cleave to your wife. Number one, love your wives as Christ loved the church, willing to sacrifice for her. That's the husband's responsibility. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, willing to put her first and sacrifice for her, do whatever you need to do to meet her needs, you're on the right ground for cleaving, for building a relationship of cleaving, being glued to them. Love your wife as you love yourself. No one ever intentionally hurts themselves. If you do, there's something wrong with your head. All right? I don't get out there and just say, oh, I think I'll smash my finger with a hammer today. Whammo! Oh, that feels so good. No! I got the scar. Someone, little boy, one of the little kids said Wednesday night, what's that? My thumb was all bruised. And I was tightening up. I had a ratchet. Air ratchets are great, except if you get your finger between the air ratchet and the hard metal part of the trailer. And you go, whammo, and it, boom, and it pins it. Now what do you do? You got to let go, but you got to reverse and get it back off to get, oh. Well, it hurt. May I say, I didn't do that intentionally. No, I don't go out and try to hurt myself intentionally, do you? No. Bible says, love your wife as yourself. In other words, don't do things that intentionally inflict pain. All right? Number three, by seeking to know and understand your wife. 1 Peter 3:7, very, very important passage many people don't talk about. The Bible says, understand your wife. You say, I try, it's so hard. Then it says it's hard for them to understand you too. But God says that the husband has to really work on this, because men don't tend to like to work on things like that. But the fact is, you need to learn to understand your wife. When you've been married for 35 years, you'd be able to say, you know what? I just heard what's going to happen, and boy, she's not going to handle this well. What can I do to help her handle this? What can I do to kind of get her prepared for what she's about to hear, because I heard it first and she's going to have a hard, you understand? Understand your wife. It's a full-time job, and by say, a never-ending job. The longer you're married, the more you'll understand them if you've been putting work into it. But it's a never-ending job, right? Now, how about wives? Wives, submit to your husband's leadership. Submit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Wives, respect your husband and don't criticize him. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Build him up. Men, as tough as they are, have very fragile egos. They really do. And you do yourself a favor, wives, if you encourage your husband to be the leader and not criticize him. And when he fails, encourage him. That's okay, huh? Anybody can make a mistake. Don't ever say, I told you so. You should have listened to me. These are Bible principles. And so very practical. That does not cleave. You know, that's not going to build a gluing relationship when you do that. So if husbands do these things and wives do these things, you will find that the Bible, you will be able to build a strong marriage, and you will leave your home as a child and become the leader of a home or a parent of a home and build a strong, cleaving, gluing relationship. And then the final thing is weave. And I see that back in that verse where it says, and the two shall be one flesh, inseparable in every way. Let me see something here. The purpose of marriage is for two individuals to become one in their thinking, in their attitude, in their actions. Now, that goes against the world today. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let me just ask you this. If I'm tying up something up, and I take two individual ropes, and I tie them up to something, is that as strong as taking those two ropes and weaving them together and making those two become one? Which is stronger? The weaving process makes strength. And so when the Bible says, when Adam says, the two shall become one flesh, they become like one. You see, the world says, oh, no, no, no. Here are their little bywords. Number one, maintain your individuality. Okay. Do it their way or do it God's way. Weave and build a strong relationship or maintain, fight for your individuality. Don't become one with your husband or wife and watch what happens. They use the term, take care of number one. You need to watch out for yourself because no one else will. I think if you go back over this verse we just shared, the Bible says that husband and wife are doing what God's word says. They're watching out for each other. That's what they're doing. They're watching out for each other, not watching out for themselves. And number three, find yourself. You got to find yourself. You know, that's the individuality thing. No, no, no. You need to find God and do what God says and find your spouse and do what God says and build a strong one flesh relationship. Let me give you four other very practical things to do that involved in this weaving process. These are just simple things. Number one, spend time together. Now, there are times you have to be apart. But you need to have in your plan to spend time together. How did you fall in love? You spent time together. You know, I mean, we used to go to college. We were in college. And because I was a breakfast person, too. I think Sherry was, too. But we were there. We were the first in the breakfast line every morning. We were there early. We were there at the very earliest you were allowed. See, they knew about this problem in college. So they had a time when you weren't allowed to be in line together. And then there was a time, like I think it was 20 minutes before the doors opened. We were there 20 minutes before the doors opened. We were the first in line to stand there and talk. 20 minutes. Our roommate said, hey, you guys are there every morning for breakfast. Hold us a place, lazy people. As I was saying, it was family style. They'd open the doors, like cat manifest. Sometimes for fun, we just move. When they let us in, we'd walk in, move. Figure thousands of kids going into this breakfast. Well, at breakfast, 1,000 instead of 4,000. Be 1,000 for breakfast. But we'd all walk in, move, get a seat. We saved it for a while. They didn't make it because they didn't have incentive to be there early. What was our incentive to be there early? Spend more time together. There were certain hours in a Christian college that couples were to be together. But you could be in the library. Oh, we studied in the library an awful lot in those days. How did you get to know your spouse? Spend time together. How do you get to know them better? Spend time together. Don't become married. Oh, now we'll go our separate ways. Not if you're going to build a weaving relationship. Number two, communicate. Talk. You have concerns? Talk about your concerns. What are the concerns? Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Sometimes, especially when kids come along, get the kids in the bed, and then we didn't talk. You know, don't talk in front of the kids. That's a mistake. But talk, communicate. Develop common goals in raising your children. This is why God says, don't marry someone who's not saved. You need to marry same people, same idea, same mentality, biblical foundation. Work together, common goals in life, and common goals. And have that, there's no doubt what we're going to do because we have the same goals. That's weaving together, coming one flesh. And finally, maintain your spiritual walk. Because the way the devil can get in your family and your life, and after you've been doing the weaving process, the only way they can get in is by interrupting your spiritual walk and getting one or two of you to get away from God and start putting yourself first or the world first and maintain your spiritual walk. There's much more that can be said this morning, but let's be very clear about this. God created the family. God created marriage. And if you want the marriage and the home and the family that God intends for you to have, we need to all do what he says. Go to the Lord. Go to the one who created the family. Now, it's not surprising that the world and our society believes and promotes exactly the opposite of what God says. Are you surprised? That's what I expect them to do. But let's go to the Creator. Let's follow the Creator. Let's do what God says and build the family that God wants us to have. And enjoy, not only will we have a strong family, but we'll enjoy our life as well. Leave, cleave, and weave, and God will bless. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I know this is not a message for salvation. At the same time, I always give an opportunity for someone to respond, because maybe God's been speaking to your house, and your heart, and you're not saved. You don't know if you died today, if you go to heaven, you have no clue. And you know you've been listening long enough to know that you need to deal with this. So we have the opportunity to come. Maybe you were to come and pray about something else that God's spoken in your heart about as a Christian. Go to the altar and pray and commit something to the Lord. You do that. Do what God wants you to do as we have this opportunity to act on what God has said to us this morning. Father, we pray you bless us now as we close this service. Have your will and your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.